Genesis chapter 21. We don't know if Abraham ever saw his nephew Lot again. We left Lot last week in a cave with his two daughters, drunk most of the time and committing the sin of incest. We do not hear from him ever again in the scriptures. Not a good ending. Not a good way to be remembered. We continue with chapter 21. This chapter deals with the birth of Isaac and the sending away of Ishmael. This chapter could be titled A Time to Laugh and A Time to Weep. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. The chapter can be divided into three parts, three new things that we see. A new member, verses 1 to 8. A new arrangement, verses 9 to 21. A new covenant, verses 22 to 34. Let's meet the new member of the family. And the Lord visited Sarah. She was 90 years old, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. He was 100 years old. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Laughter. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, so that all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Sarah had carried the burden of childlessness for many, many years. A heavy burden in that culture at that time. People must have smiled when they heard that her husband's name was Abraham, father of a multitude. He was the father of one son, Ishmael. And yet his name was father of a multitude. That alone is almost a joke. Father of the multitude. How many kids do you have? Well, one right now. Ishmael was far from a multitude, and Sarah had never given birth. But now all of her reproach was ended, and they were rejoicing in the arrival of their son. The birth of Isaac involved much more than just parental joy. His birth meant the fulfillment of God's promise. God had promised such a boy. And now it's coming. When God called Abraham in Genesis 12, he promised to make him a great nation that would bless the whole world. It also meant the rewarding of patience. Abraham and Sarah had to wait over 25 years for their son to be born. It is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises, we are told in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. The birth of Isaac was definitely the revelation of God's power. That was one reason why God waited so long. He wanted Abraham and Sarah to be as good as dead, so that their son's birth would be nothing less than a miracle of God, not a marvel of human nature. Very few ladies at age 90 have a child and nurse a baby, maybe powdered milk or something. Abraham did not forget God's commandment about circumcision. Another little detail, how the man was. He had learned earlier in Genesis, and he made sure that this son would be under the terms of God's covenant. God wanted his people, his male, to be circumcised on the eighth day. So he had him circumcised on the eighth day. Verse 4. Children were weaned when about 3 years old. Ishmael now was 17 years old. Abraham made a great feast to celebrate the weaning of the child. He was now on his own food-wise, and the section end up with joy. Now at verse 9, we have the second part, a new arrangement in the family. Sarah, verse 9, all the way to verse 13, she saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, was scoffing. We see that the fun did not last too long. At the party, Sarah noticed that that teenager, Ishmael, was scoffing or mocking the young boy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 29 says that he persecuted him. No details are given, either here, what he's done to the boy, or in Galatians, where it says that he persecuted him. He was 17 years old. So you know how 17-year-olds can be. And he probably felt some jealousy. For the past 14 years, he had been dad's boy. He was the kid of the house, the only heir to his father. Now, all the attention, all the love is going to this little boy named Laughter. A joke to him. He was no longer the center of attention. And he probably was having a hard time with this. So Sarah hit the roof when she noticed what that teenager was doing to her little baby Laughter. And she told Abraham to throw them out of the house. And Abraham was sad because he loved the boy. But God told him not to be sad and to listen to his wife because she was right. God knew that they would be a threat to the promised seed. So believe it or not, there are times when God wants us to listen to our wives. Not always, but certain times. And in this case here, God asked Abraham to listen to his wife. Told him point blank, listen to your wife. And God comforted Abraham. He promised to bless Ishmael. And he promised to make him a nation, a great nation. It was necessary that he should leave the family of Abraham. And again, Abraham obeyed God, obeyed what God wanted to do, even though it was very hard for him. It must have been hard for everybody, for Hagar, who's asked to leave, for Abraham, losing his son, hard for Ishmael, the 17-year-old. Divorce is always hard for everybody, and we have kind of a form of it here. Now, do not use this scripture here to justify getting rid of children from a previous marriage. This is not what we have here. We have the line from which the Messiah will come. God is making a plan, and it's a long, long plan. And it must remain pure and not mixed, that line of the Messiah. That was very important. So that's what we have here. We don't have a separation or a divorce and asking the kids of a previous marriage to leave. This is not what we have in this text here. Then in verses 14 to 21, Hagar and her son left with some bread and a bottle of water. At first, she got lost in the wilderness in verse 14. She arose in the morning, took the bread, the water, and put it on her shoulder and gave it to the boy, and then they went away. Being nervous, scared, she drank all the water, verse 15. Then totally discouraged, she left the boy under a tree and she walked 300 yards away from the boy and she started crying in verse 16. She did not want to see her boy die. There was no more food, no more water, so she walked away at 1,000 foot, 300 yard, and she left him there. God heard the voice of the lad in verse 17. Not the mom. He heard the voice of the lad. Either the lad was praying or was crying. And God sent an angel from heaven. He reassured her that God was aware of her situation. And that he would make him a great nation. He says that in verse 18. I will make him a great nation. Then she saw a well of water. She filled her bottle. She gave the lad a drink in verse 19. And they dwelt in the wilderness. They stayed in the wilderness. He became an archer. Verse 20. And his mother took a wife for him from Egypt, in verse 21. And he later had 12 sons from that wife, we will see later. Now, at verse 22, we have the third part. A new thing. That's a new covenant with the neighbors. Came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep, oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistine. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. There has been many such arguments over the years, especially among the ranchers and the cowboys. Water is very important, especially in the desert area. This story takes place in the land of the Philistines that we know today as Gaza, by the water, by the ocean. Somehow, this Philistine king knew that God was with Abraham. That is something. When some heathen can come to you and say, I notice that God is with you. Somehow, they see God in you. And that is, to me, the greatest compliment that can be done to God, living a life that is so obvious to heathen that God is with us. When was the last time that a heathen, we're not talking of a family member, a heathen came to you and said, you know, I can see God in you. I can see that God is with you. This is a rare thing. This is quite a witness, quite a good testimony. Then he asked Abraham to swear that he would not deal with him falsely. He was nervous. If this man has God with him, he knew that he's the minority right here. So he asked him, deal with me nicely, not falsely. It does not seem to be the way to talk to a godly man. He just said, I noticed that God is with you. And in the next breath, he said, make sure that you don't deal with me falsely. Something's wrong with this. If God is with you, you're not going to deal falsely. But we must remember that Abraham had lied to him earlier about his wife. He said, she's my sister, this good-looking 70-some years old. Then Abraham reproved Abimelech because his servant had seized a well that he had dug. Verse 25. Abraham had been rebuked earlier by Abimelech, we saw in chapter 20. Now this time it is Abraham rebuking Abimelech for some well that had been stolen by his servant. And Abimelech replied that he did not know who had done that. Verse 26. So they made a new covenant. Abraham gave him seven lambs in verse 30. And he called the place Beersheba. Verse 31, that is the well of the oath. And it is still in Israel. So after they left, Abraham called on the name of the Lord, and he called him the everlasting God, Jehovah Elolam. Verse 33. The main lesson of this chapter 21 is the crooked cannot be made straight. That which is crooked must be get rid of altogether before one can fellowship with God. Human religion would keep the bondwoman and her son in the house. They would compromise. It's okay, we can do it. Keep this woman, keep this boy, and we'll raise the seed there. No, God had them put away. They could not live together. Chapter 22 deals with the offering of Isaac. And there's three parts to this one. A test of love in verses 1 to 3. Then there's a test of faith, verses 4 to 14. And then we see the reward of faith in verses 15 to 24. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. About 20 years passed by between chapter 21 and chapter 22. Abraham is 120 years old and Isaac is 20 years old. So no, if he was weaned at age 3, then 17 years passed by. Notice in verse 2 that God said, your only son. But you're going to say, Abraham had 2 sons. Does God don't know how to count? 1 plus 1? God did not recognize Ishmael. He only acknowledged Isaac. Ishmael was the work of the flesh. He does not acknowledge the work of the flesh. That is the wheeling and dealing that we do without God's permission. That's what they did. We also have here the first mention of love in the Bible. And it is not the love of a mother for a child. It is not brotherly love, the love of a brother for his brother. It is not the love of a man for his wife. It is not even a man's love for God. But the love of a father for his son. So the first test was a test of love. What kind of test is this? Would Abraham love his son more than God? That's quite a test. Isaac was God's gift to Abraham. But if the gift becomes more important than the giver, then that gift is now an idol. Remember that, parents. I have seen so many Christian idolaters whose children were more important than God. They loved their children much more than God, the giver of those children. And they fail the test of love, of loving God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. No parent is ever asked by God to love their kids with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. Only of God this is requested. So here's a test of love for the old man. You got a boy whom you love dearly. Here's a test. Are you going to love him more than you're going to love me? Verse 4, we have the second test. This one is a test of faith. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Circle that word. Very important. The young men and I will go worship and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac's back like they laid the cross on Jesus' back. So he put the wood on Isaac's back. And he took the fire in his hand. Don't picture fire in his hand, but it was in a kind of a saucer, and he was holding it. He's not carrying fire in his men like Superman. And then he had a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. The original text does not have the word for. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. For 3 days, in Abraham's mind, 120-year-old man, his son is as good as dead. He's going with the knife. He's going with the wood. He's going to build a fire. He's going to kill the son. And he's going to burn right there on the altar. For 3 days, in his mind, the boy is dead. But somehow, he believed that God would resurrect the boy Because God had promised a multitude from this boy, not Ishmael. He said to Ishmael, this one goes. Let him go. I'll work with him. You're going to be the father of a multitude from him. And now today he's asking, kill him. I don't understand, but I believe that God's going to raise him from the dead. That was quite a test of faith. In verse 5, we have the first mention of worship in the Bible. You can ask 999 Christians to describe to you worship. 999 of them will not know the answer. In your mind, what is to worship? The old man and his son, are they going with a harmonica and a guitar and they're going to go worship God on a mountain? Most Christians do not understand what worship is. They believe that worship is simply singing song to God, playing some instrument, lifting their hands up, closing their eyes. We are worshiping God. Technically, it is not at all what the Bible calls worship. Worship means two things, two words. Worship means bow down. That's what worship is. Not the physical bowing down of our body, but the bowing down of our will to God. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Now I am bowing down my will to God. And it can be done in many different ways. Number one, we can worship God by simply getting dressed on Sunday morning and coming to church. No, you're kidding, man. I'm putting my clothes on. I'm worshiping God. Yes, you are. It is God's will for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We may desire to do something else. We may desire to go somewhere else. But we bow down our will to the will of God. That's why we call services here worship services. We could do something else. We could go somewhere else. But God wants us to meet together. We bow down our will to His will and we go to church. Coming here to meet God is an act of worship. Bowing down to the will of God. Men worship God when they love their wives. Wives worship God when they submit to their husband. They bow down their will to the will of God. Not my will, your will be done. You say, husband, love your wife. I will worship God. I will bow down my will to the will of God. That's what he wants. That is true worship. The old man Abraham said, we are going to worship God. We are going to bow down our will. I don't want to go kill that boy. But His will be done. I'm going to worship God. We worship God with our money. It is the bowing down of our will to God. We could keep it all. We could use it all on ourselves. But we worship God and we say, what do you want me to give, Lord? God asked to give to Him. We bow down our will to His will. That's what God considers worship when we bow down our will to His will. We worship God when we put Him first before our desires, before ourselves. That's what worshiping God is all about. It is more than just singing, closing our eyes, lifting up our hands to the Lord. And that's what Abraham is saying here. We will go and bow down our will to God. Not what we want, but what God wants. They did not go with a guitar. They did not go with a songbook. But even that is also a form of worship. God said, sing to me a new song. I don't want to sing. Then you're not worshiping God. God said, sing to me a new song. When you bow down your will and say, His will be done, and you start singing, you are worshiping God. Not the song itself. It's not the music. It's the act of. So it is. Worship is a very important thing. And we can do that all week long. Some people think they worship 22 minutes on Sunday morning and 24 minutes on Sunday night. And that's all the worship. No, you worship God all week long. So that's why we could not have a non-worshipper of God during the week come here and worship and lead people to worship on Sunday morning or Sunday night. Worshiping God is bowing down to His will. So the fact that you come to church, you're worshiping God. You wanted to watch TV, you wanted to go to the movies, you wanted, but no, I'm going to church. This is God's will, not my will. I bow my will to God. So this is worship. So now you understand what worship means. It's two word, bow down. All right? Look what else he said in verse 5. We will come back to you. That's faith. He's going with a knife to kill the boy. We will be back. I don't know how. That's God's problem. But we will come back. Did not say, I will come back. We will both come back. Both of us. Then Isaac was wondering what they would offer to God. 20 years old. He's pretty sharp now. Hey, there's no victim. I don't see no animals. It never entered his mind that he was the one. Mr. Monk would say, he's the guy. Again, by faith, Abraham said that God would provide himself as the sacrifice. A prophecy of Christ's crucifixion years later on that same spot. In verses 9 to 14, after everything was in place, even the young man was on the wood. And do not see those pictures that we have seen in some books of Isaac being a tiny little kid, 5, 6 years old or 3 years old. I've seen pictures of an old man with a long beard and he's got a young kid. No, he's a teenager, probably taller than the old guy. The young boy is on the wood. He's ready to be burned. And the Lord called from heaven, verse 11. Lord always wait the last second. He is ready with his fire to get that thing cooking. And God said not to lay his hand on the lad in verse 12. He had passed the test of faith. He had passed the test of love. He passed all those tests. Abraham saw a ram caught in the brush in verse 13. He offered it instead of his son. Then he called the place Jehovah Jireh. We say Jehovah Jireh, but the Y is a Y, like this in California. We say the J as a Y. So Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah the provider, the Lord will provide. Later on, God will provide salvation for mankind on that very same mountain. Verse 14. At verse 15, we have the third part. The reward of faith. In those last verses, from 15 to 24, the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time. This time to reward Abraham for his faith. He promised to bless him, to multiply his descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore. Two things that cannot be numbered. I don't care who you are. You can try and go at it and count the sea sand on all the ocean beaches. You're going to die before you reach a number. God promised that he will have victory over their enemies. He promised that in his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In verse 18. Then Abraham was told that his brother Nahor got 8 children from his wife Milcah and 4 children from his concubine Ruma. Imagine that, Ruma. How are you, Ruma? A total of 12 kids the brother had. The first one I like, they must have been identical twins, I think. Huzz and Buzz. And Huzz might have built a city by his name where Job lived. In Job 1:1, and Elihu, the friend, in Job chapter 32, what was he? He was a Buzite. What's a Buzite? From this guy Buzz right here. So the story of Job fits somewhere in this area. Even though we have it in the book further down, he fits right here. So Rebecca will come on the scene very soon. The wife. That's why she's mentioned in verse 23. They don't mention girl's name. They only mention boys. But she's mentioned in verse 23. Abraham will be looking for a wife for his son Isaac. And Rebecca is the granddaughter of Abraham's brother Nahor. The main lesson in chapter 22. The man of faith must keep his eyes on God. Not looking at circumstances. Nor pondering the result of what God ask of him. The trail of faith is precious. The reward of faith is great. Chapter 23 deals with the death and burial of a princess. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, her name means princess. Sarah means princess. Chapter 23 can be divided into 3 parts. The mourner, verses 1 and 2. The buyer, verses 3 to 16. And then the owner, verses 17 to 20. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriat Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Here we have the mourner. Women do not like to mention their age. This is the only woman whose age is mentioned, and we only find out after she was dead. And this is the same way today. We only find out the age of a woman after her death. But this means here that if she was 127 years old, and she was 90 when she got that boy, her boy Isaac is now 37 years old. Verse 2 says that Abraham came to mourn. What does it mean? He probably was feeding the flock away from home, and he was not there when she died. Abraham, the mourner, was 137 years old, and he was still working in the field. That's a record. I don't know anybody working in the field over 100. At verse 3, we have the second part. After the mourner, we see the buyer. In verses 3 to 16, we have the details of the negotiation and the purchase of a burial place for Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abraham went to talk to the sons of Heth. H-E-T-H is the 8th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You may have noticed when we read Psalm 119, the 8th letter is Heth. H-E-T-H, which we call H. But he was not talking to the letter of the alphabet. he went to talk to the ancestors of the Hittites. Esau will marry one of their daughters in chapter 27. Abraham wanted a cave to put his wife in. He wanted the cave at the end of a field as a property for a burial place in verse 9. A man named Ephron said that he would give it for free in verse 11. You must understand, he did not really plan to give Abraham that valuable piece of land for free. He said it, but he did not mean it. That was how typical Eastern bargaining worked. I give it to you. Oh no, I give you full price for it. And then they would finally settle for a reasonable price in between. I give it to you for free. No, I give you the full price. Okay, let's agree on this. That's a good price. So that's how they did business. That's how he bought the buyer. That's how he bought his piece of property. According to Genesis 15, verse 7, the land, all the land already belonged to Abraham. God said, look, all this land is yours. I give to you. It had been given to him by God himself. But he could never explain these things to those unbelieving people. So he paid. Ephron was probably expecting Abraham to offer less. But he did not. He paid the full price for it in verse 16 of 400 shekels of silver, which if $5 an ounce, that would be about $2,000 he paid for that. Even though God had given it to him earlier, he was still willing to wait for God's timing. Abraham, the buyer, ended up with the most famous tomb in Bible history. And eventually, six people were buried there. Some people going to Israel still visit this field of Machpelah and the cave. It is still there today. But I don't know why you would go see a cave or a tomb. Anyway, we don't go when we go. And verse 17, we have the third part now, the owner. So he was a mourner and then a buyer. And now, man, he owned the place. In verses 17 to 20, the deal was accepted. A deed for the sale of the field with the cave was recorded, and it was finalized at the city gate in verse 18. Then Abraham buried his wife in the cave of the field. In verse 19, the only possession that he ever owned. He was a Bedouin living in tents, and they do not own any property. They just want to park their tent, set up, bring all the animals around there and live there for a while. There's no more grass for the animals. Pick up the tent and let's move. And to this day, when we went to Israel, you can still see Bedouin. You see people living right there on the ground with their animal. They got the tents, and but nowadays you got a tent with a satellite dish. So they go first class, them Bedouins. The main lesson of chapter 23 is any work done God's way will not lack God's support. God is not obligated to bless our ideas or our projects, but he will support his work if it is done his way. Very important. So we see that in the school of faith, we must have occasional tests, or we will never know where we are spiritually. If you have not had a test in a long time, you have no clue where you are spiritually. It's when you have a test. We are all in the school of faith. And God gives occasional tests to us, his people, his students. And the test has a purpose for us to see where we are spiritually. Am I stronger than I was? Am I weaker than I was before? Did I fall into the temptation again much quicker than I did the last time? So all those tests are good. Abraham had his share of tests right from the start. One test after another. In a way, it is a compliment when God sends us a test. The tests are not to destroy us. They are to improve us, to make us tougher, to build us up, strengthen us. Next week, two weddings and a funeral. It's almost like a movie. Isaac will get married. Abraham, the widower, will get married. And that will kill him. The old man will die. Then we will go down one more generation to Jacob, the son of Isaac. Remember, God started with one man, Abraham. Now we see his first boy in the line, Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael is on the side. God overlooked. We are now with Isaac. And then we will continue one more step, even though the wife of this guy, Isaac, we'll have twins. God will discard one and continue with only one, and that's Jacob. So we're going one step at a time. And I told you at the beginning of that overview that we're going to go from Abraham to Jesus. All in line. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we find in your word every week, no matter where we are. You always have lessons for us. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you made sure that your word was protected and guarded all of these thousands of years. And now we are so many thousands of years later, and we still are reading the stories of these people. And we learn. We learn lessons from them, what to do and what not to do. And tonight, Father, we learn about worship from an old man, a 120-year-old man and his teenager. And I pray, Father, that we would remember that. It is a very important lesson for us to learn. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here tonight. Bless the rest of our week. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. You may not remember all the details of this thing. Remember one thing. Just learn one thing from this study tonight. It's only one word. Worship. Very important that you know what worship is. It is not simply singing. It is not playing instrument. It is not kneeling, standing, raising hand, whatever. It is two words. Bow down. But not the physical body, but bowing down our will to the will of the Father. Whatever God said to do in this book, we may have the tendency not to obey it. If you do obey it, you are worshiping God. When God said, do not lie, and you are tempted to lie, but you don't. That particular moment, you worshiped God. You bow down your will to His will. You wanted to lie, but you said no. God said in His word, you shall not lie. When you want to commit adultery, she looks good. Oh man, I want to. And you say, no, I will not. God said, you shall not commit adultery. Now you're worshiping God. You see how we can worship God all week long? Very important. This is the main lesson for tonight. Worship. We have learned to worship, and I pray that you would remember that. And try to remember something that God has said to do or not to do, and when you want to do contrary, but you do what the Word has said, you worship God. Very important. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your work tomorrow. Bless your home. Bless your marriage relationship. May He help you to understand and remember about worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.